for the next 4 weeks is we're going to use different chunks of Scripture to get us where we're going. What we believe is that there are tons and tons and tons of things in our world speaking into our lives. That there's a roar all around us, and that truth is hard to find in a world full of opinions. One of the things that's interesting is to see both with the political nature of what's going on in our world, or, you know, athletes who decide to take on causes and different things. Everybody has an opinion or something to say. And so it's hard as believers for us to separate where opinions and truth are. And it's hard to determine for us where truth actually exists. And so tonight we're going to start this journey and talk about what it looks like for us to actually know the truth that we are here to proclaim, and how do we communicate that to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Just as I am starting this, I want you to understand this is on the heels of a sermon series that we did on community, what it means and what it looks like to go all in with a community of believers, taking your time, your talent, and your finances and treasures, and throwing them all in with a community of believers and saying, we're going to do this together, and we're going to make a difference because of the things that God's going to allow us to do together. So introducing to you our student ministry just moments ago and what we're doing, there's a lot of you in this room who've been waiting and saying, hey, we can't wait to see what's going to happen with the student ministry at Pipeline Church. Now here's the non-community way to respond to that. All right, let's see if this works. Let's sit back and let's just see how it goes. The way off of what we've been talking about that we do this is we go all in and we say, okay, if this is the direction that we're going, we're going to go in all a whole hog and we're going to try this out. We're going to go for it and we're going to invest our time and energy and talents and get involved in this and make sure our kids know. And one of the things I just want to clarify for you, out of 20 years of youth ministry, and I know this is going to tick students off because I'm going to tell your secret. If you don't give students an option of what to do, they'll do whatever you say. It's shocking, I know. But if there's not an option of what to do, they'll typically do whatever you ask of them. So if you say like this, hey, would you like to get involved with the student ministry? I don't know, right? And we don't make our way over there. But if you say, hey, we're going to get involved with the student ministry, they go, okay. It's what happens. Like, and you may have to push a little bit harder, but hey, that's our job. That's what we're here to do. And the same thing with going all in community, we're also pushing toward this thing of saying we want to have a greater impact in the community. We want to have a greater impact in the lives of people around us. So what we're stepping toward is saying, then help me understand the bottom line truth that we're supposed to talk about, the things that we need to be about. And then give me some tools for how to communicate those things. Because the roar is crazy. Now, I've told you guys this before, but there's a section in Scripture where it describes the enemy. And it says, he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And something you need to know, I've watched Discovery Channel, I can tell you this for truth, all right? The lions that are big and have the big manes and they roar real loud, most of them roar real loud because they don't have teeth. Do you know that? They're trying to intimidate, right? And so they roar loud and they flex and they get big and they go after in hopes that nobody challenges them. But there's always that one that challenges them. And they end up being the one who's in charge before long. And the enemy is that roaring lion in our life. Does Satan, does the enemy of our souls really have any power over us? No. Christ defeated that power so incredibly long ago. When Christ died on that cross, it says he took the keys to death and hell. And he solidified that we are under a covenant of salvation. And he put in place a rescue for us. And so we need to understand that all the things around us that we hear and all the chirping around us that says, do this, you should think this, you should try that, you should be a part of this, there is one measuring stick that holds us to the bottom line for all this. And as a community of believers that are all in together to see God make a difference in this community, it's our job to sort the opinions from the fact. Now, I've got an illustration to set that in place, but I just want to go to the bottom line of this. There is one truth, and it has a few parts to it, that you and I all need to know, and this is it. This is, I mean, if you have to leave, like, make sure you get this in, and then you can go, but here's what it is. The one basic truth is that there is one God. Let me be clear. There is one God and one Savior. And there is one God who has a standard that he upholds for our lives. I didn't say he has a rule. I said he has a standard for us. And when we fall short of that standard, it's called sin. And that keeps us apart from God. And when God saw that, he sent his Son as a redeemer who would die on the cross to make a way for us to be back in community with that one God. And that man, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life and became our salvation. Everything else you hear, everything else you see, needs to be measured on that standard and that truth. Well, Jeff, I mean, talking about finances, we can get to finances, but there is a common truth here. There is a bottom line here that we have to get to, something that we all have to start from. There is one basic thing that we have to start from, that there is one God with one standard, that we struggle to meet that standard, and so he sent his Son, that if we trust that he was the salvation, he will make us right before our God. That's the cure that people are looking for. And it seems really simple, it seems really easy, but it's very hard to digest. So what comes up? We lay aside the truth, we lay aside the answer, the core deal, and we look for remedies otherwise. Okay, so I started thinking about this. I brought some remedies. I went through my medicine cabinet and found a couple things. And this isn't typically in my medicine cabinet, but if I'm having a rough morning, there's something that I like to go to when I'm having a rough day, and it's kind of a remedy. I go and get a nice cup of coffee. Right now, drink of choice, I was off coffee for a while, but it just is so good when it hits my lips. It's so nice, right? Some of you saw that movie, that's bad. So here's what I want you to see. Like, I get out my cup and I go, and my favorite barista makes my blonde roast with steamed brevet, steam cream. Oh, it's so good. Right? I can just, praise the Lord, right now. But then additionally, I've got something else that helps me out. This is a cup from the Mighty Maroon Flames, my 2015 championship winning AYSO soccer team. And on the other side, it says, number one, Coach Jeff. Right? So you know what I do? I drink from this side and I look at this side. And it makes me feel so good in the soul, right? And we go to those things. Like, there's some days, some of you know that you have the best boss ever mug and you put it on your desk just to remind yourself, right? It's not just Michael Scott on The Office. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so you got those things that you know you can go to. And we do that with people too sometimes, right? We know those people that really want to make us feel right and really make us feel good. And so we get to coffee with them or whatever, and we say, you know, I just feel like such a bad dad. No, you're not a bad dad. You're not. Guys don't talk to each other like that. But just Josh and I talk like that to each other. But then you get together and you're like, oh, I'm such a bad mom. I haven't cooked. No, you're not a bad. You're so good. Let's meal prep together. Let's do that and make all those meals all our families don't like, and we'll just freeze them and never get them out, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so good. We're going to waste so much money. It'll be great, and we'll all still be fat at the end of the day. And so that sometimes we go to that, and then other times, I lost this whole side. Sorry, I apologize. I don't know about you, but I have a really sensitive stomach, and so I have some of this in the house. It's almost empty, which stressed me out when I picked it up, because I did that whole milk carton thing. You think it's full, and you pick it up, and you hit the roof. Damn! Oh, no, it's almost gone. So I have this, right? Because sometimes, like, I will tell you, honestly, I sometimes measure foods out, and I'm like, I love this, but it's going to make me feel horrible. And there's times where I just grab the fork and I'm like, totally worth it, right? And then I go over the counter and I'm like, and the girls are like, Dad, what's up? And I'm like, I'm sorry, my mouth's so chalky, I can't talk right now, right? And so, but this, that's another thing we go to. Airborne, anybody use that? Copious amounts of vitamin C. It'll give you gas and make you pee weird colors. But the deal with this is, right, I feel something coming on. I'm going to try and attack it with that. You get, in my house, we have the ultra-size ibuprofen bottle because I turned 40 this year and I'm not as young as I used to be. We have the children's cold and cough elixir, and we even have the melatonin pellets or whatever they are so you can stick them on your tongue and help you sleep better at night, all right? See, just, we do this stuff on command, people. That's my deal right there, right? So here's the deal. We take all these things. How many of you have a couple of these things in your house? Raise your hand. Okay? Some of you are like, Jeff, you lost me at the mug because you're so vain, right? But we have these things, and part of the deal is we go to these to solve what we think are our big problems. But really, what we're doing is just, we're covering and we're masking the pain on a lot of these things. We're masking the issue. If I have to go and get I probably should just get a little more sleep and hang out and have some good positive conversations instead of looking at my number one coach mug, right, and feeling better about myself. There's some things like that. If I got something, how many of you would say, typically, when I'm picking up a remedy, it's usually because there's something bigger at hand. You don't have to respond to that. I talk to people in counseling a lot, and I say, typically it's because this is really about that. There's something bigger at the core. And sometimes people can mask things so long that they ignore the real root problem, and then it turns into something much, much, much bigger, and then it becomes very dire when they finally address it. Now I'm going to take you to the scripture. I'm going to take you, I know, you're like, how are you even going to go there? And I've just got a couple minutes, but this is the intro for you, and I've still got another thing I'm going to do. But the first thing is this. In Jonah chapter 1, chapter 1, God tells Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. He doesn't say what their wickedness is. He just says, go and tell them, like, to repent, because I'm coming after them. It's a bad deal over there. I need you to go. And most of you who've been in church or been around the Bible, any space of time, you've heard Jonah got on a boat. He went the other way to Joppa, right? And he was cruising the other direction. All of a sudden, a great and mighty storm. People are chucking stuff over the edges of the boat. And Jonah says, I'm sorry, it's me. Like that one guy who passed gas in a room full of people who didn't want to admit it but finally has to because it's closest to him. And you're like, that's gross, but I used to be a youth pastor, so that's what I do. So then we come to the point where Jonah says, that's me, I'm sorry. They throw him overboard. Then he gets swallowed by a great fish, not necessarily a whale, but a great fish. 3 days he's in the belly of a whale, which is foreshadowing of Christ, who will die and then be raised 3 days later. So awesome. Read the whole Bible. It's great. And then, whew, gross and bleached out, he gets puked up onto the shore, and he comes and tells the people of Nineveh, God's coming for you, and we need to repent. Now, for whatever reason, and it's not totally understood, other than God was working on their behalf, the people of Nineveh totally repented, and they said, we're sorry. Now, it could have been because this creepy dude who was in the belly of a fish for 3 days came walking out like, come, and they're like, no, freaking out, and they're like, we'll do whatever you say. Or it could just be because God said, now's the time. But for some of us, it was just the time, and he called us home, and that's awesome. And at the end of this place, we find in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, when God saw that they had done what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. And then this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive because of what I predicted, if what I predicted will not happen. So he's angry at God because he rescued a bunch of people. Because he said, I told you you were going to do this, and that's why I didn't want to come here. Jonah's pulling the ultimate I told you so on God. And God's like, yeah, that was kind of the point. And here's where I want to take a little bit of understanding for us. One, there's two reasons that you and I typically avoid speaking truth when we know we're supposed to. There's two reasons. And this could be in all kinds of scenarios. One is that we're uncomfortable. There's discomfort. And the second is there's dislike. Discomfort is, well, I don't want to make it awkward. I know what they're doing is, they should hear, but I just don't know the right time, the right place. It's just, I'm just really struggling with that. And that originates from what the Bible calls a fear of man. Because sometimes we believe that not acting on the behalf of God in order to make other people feel more comfortable is better than taking a stand and acting on behalf of God and making it uncomfortable among us. Now, we don't look at it from that position. We look and I'm like, well, I don't want to upset any of these really nice people. I mean, I have to live with these people. God, I just talk to him before I go to bed. Half the time I fall asleep anyway. So there's this disconnect where we think it's better if I just delay what I'm going to do for God in order to make it more comfortable for people. And then the second one, dislike, looks like this. I just don't like them. Okay, now let's be real here. This is a church about being real. How many of you have at least one person in the world that you just do not like? Okay? Those of you who aren't raising your hand, maybe you're just not charismatic enough. Maybe that's your deal. Maybe you got some deep roots there. Maybe you're just a liar. That's okay. But maybe the other side is, it's hard to admit, like, I don't want to be that guy that has that against somebody because the Bible says I'm not supposed to. But the truth is, when they come around me, my skin crawls. That was Jonah's deal. And he's looking at these people and he's going, this doesn't match. Like, no, I don't like them. He didn't say, oh, they're scary people, and if I go over there, they're going to throw spears and stuff at me. No, he said, I don't like them. I'm cool with them going to hell. And what we, by purposefully or not purposefully, we end up doing is when we choose to ignore the truth of God so that we don't make it awkward for others, we kind of say that like Jonah did. And that's a tough one. So my encouragement to us tonight as a church is, first of all, let us be the people who recognize where there's a need. We don't want to be that Luke 15:29 where the older brother's talking about the younger brother who went away and spent the fortune of the father, the prodigal son, right? And this was the response. I know that you're... But he answered to his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you have never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Mwah. I could have made some cheese from that goat to go with my wine. You'll get it later. Is it wine? You get it? But here's the thing. We end up doing this and we say, but God, you haven't rewarded me yet, so how can I speak truth there and hope for their salvation? You haven't fixed me yet, so how can I hope that you'll fix them? You haven't come through for me yet. I'm in the middle of my pain. I'm in the middle of my process. I'm in the middle of, you haven't portioned out for me. Why would I help them? I'm in line for food and you're asking me to bring that guy up to the front. I've been waiting 45 minutes in line for that Cars ride at Disneyland, and you're asking me to get somebody who, you know, just showed up, didn't plan ahead, and help them out. How could that be? I'm going to introduce you guys to a friend of mine. His name's Trevor. He's a radical dude. Trevor, hi.
How are you guys doing?
See, they're so great. They're speechless.
Everyone's
confounded.
Yeah. Let's go.
So here's the thing. Trevor Schmidt, good friend of mine, went through our youth ministry, loves the Lord. I can vouch for him on all fronts. And he had this big dream that he was going to graduate from CBC, big buff football player. We'll still get there one day, but
we're still working on that.
But then he was going to go away to a public university, and he wanted to experience this flow. He got a great roommate his first year, and we were talking back and forth, and he went through his whole college career, and then he came back, and he was like, Jeff, God's put a call on my heart. What was that call?
Go to Japan. West of where we are. It's eastern side of the world. So for me, went to Cal State Fullerton, studied business finance, and was thinking, you're going to go to school and you're going to come back to Visalia and you're going to get a job in Visalia and you're going to work here. And as I got to the end of my 4 years at Cal State Fullerton, God had a different plan for me. And for me, that was, will you change your future and think about becoming a missionary with Campus Crusade for Christ? So when I was at Cal State Fullerton, I was involved for 4 years, fell in love with what you guys are doing here at this church, discipling young students and sharing your faith so that more students come to know Jesus. And when I caught that vision at Fullerton, it was, if I could do this as a job, why would I not? So it was a tough jump to go from, hey, this is a passion that I have as a student, to I'm going to do this in another country as a job. But it was something that God kind of put on my heart. And as I was looking to the future, I was like, I need to trust God with this.
And what I like is that you've laid aside a lot of things that you had kind of hopes and dreams and visions for, and you picked up a new set of hopes and dreams and visions. And that's been cool to watch just from this. It's just what happens. Don't worry about it. It's been cool to watch. It's been honestly a fantastic journey to be a part of. And see what God is doing. But the thing that I like and what ties in so well here with what we're talking about is, no, you didn't have a hatred toward Japanese people or anything like that. You didn't have something where, you know, God swallowed you in the belly of a whale or fish or whatever. And there was none of that. But there was a distinct call. And then you responded in a direct and a distinct way. And what I like is the work that you're doing in discipleship is literally teaching people how to tell the truth. Teaching people to communicate that bottom line truth, the gospel message. What does that look like in your scenario? How do you guys do that?
So this past year, I was in Tokyo for about 10 months, and we were there with a team of 8 of us working with Campus Crusade, now it's called Crew. But we showed up, the 8 of us, only 2 of us had been to Japan, and only 1 of us spoke Japanese. But our heart and our vision was, we're going to invest a year of our life in Tokyo so that students on these campuses, where there's a million students in Tokyo and less than 1% of Japan are believers. It was, we're going to go and we're going to serve under the national missionaries there so that this vision to see Japanese students raised up who know Jesus and follow Jesus and have a heart to share the gospel with people around them.
So what you're doing is equipping groups of people to do literally this, to go and tell the truth in the midst of opinions.
Yeah, our goal is to go to these campuses and really to see movements of students raised up on the campus so that these students, who one are Japanese, can speak Japanese and want to follow Jesus, say, hey, I can do what you're teaching me a lot better than what you're doing, Trevor. So me trying to teach a Japanese student the gospel, what does it look like to follow Jesus? They can be like, oh, I can do this, and I can do this better than you. It's just simplifying everything so that these students saying, yeah, I got, like, I can do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I can do it so that more students can follow Jesus.
What do you feel like God has done in your heart since you started kind of just becoming a truth teller full time?
Humbled me a lot. So for me, growing up in Visalia in a Christian school, in a Christian family, I really had no experience at all with sharing the gospel, doing evangelism. And as I stepped into that in college and started to learn how to share my faith, and especially this past year, God has just blown me away with, really, when you do evangelism, when you talk to people about Jesus, you're really taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. So what have I learned is that we only play a really a small, small part in seeing people grow and accept Christ. And for me, I used to put a lot of pressure on myself when I would try and talk to people about Jesus, but the reality is it's God working in people's hearts.
Because some way, in some place in our head, we get that older brother syndrome, where it's kind of like, I've done all these things for you, God, right? Where we kind of think that maybe God's got a little tally sheet where he's like, oh, yeah, Trevor got one more. He got one more. And then, you know, wow, look at me. I'm going to have many mansions in the kingdom, right? We'll have this big picture and this big thing. But that's a different mentality. That's a works-based gospel that says you do and you'll get. But that's not the way salvation works, because that's not the way we get it.
I hope not.
It's just by being here, right? No, we've steered clear of that. I wanted you guys to meet Trevor because he's getting ready to go back. I'm going to do his brother Tyler's wedding next weekend. It's going to be a great time, big celebration. And we're going to pray over them and their marriage and all that next weekend. And then he's going to jump on out of here shortly thereafter. And Trevor and I have been talking, and we're going to bring to our oversight team a need for him and talk about supporting him in his mission to go out and teach national people how to communicate and disciple people through the gospel message. I wanted you to be able to meet him, but even more importantly, I wanted to pray over him, and then we'll wrap up our message tonight. So would you guys pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and I thank you for Trevor. I thank you for the way you've acted on his behalf and in him and through him. And I thank you for giving him the vision that it's really not about him. Maybe it starts by him getting on that plane and heading over there. But by the end of the day, it's just about the work that you're doing in him and through him. God, that it's not about us, but it's about your glory and your good name, and that you would be lifted up. And so, Father, I pray that as Trevor prepares himself and gathers support and gathers prayer support as well, that you would come around him and that you would bless him and that you would make every minute matter toward your kingdom and your glory and your good name. And would Trevor find favor in Japan as he serves you with all of his heart and mind and strength. And I thank you for your faithfulness, God, to do that in students that I've been able to watch you raise up. And I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness tonight in this place. In Jesus' name, let us never stop telling the truth. Amen. Would you guys give Trevor a hand and thank him for being here? So you guys, part of what we're doing too is he's going to be out at dinner with us. And if nothing else, he's looking for people to be praying for him. And he wants to send people some newsletters and updates of what's going on, not begging for money and that kind of stuff, just saying, hey, I want to make sure that my people have my back as we go. And continuing our sermon, as we went on and we saw the story of Jonah, we recognize that there's something in us that tends to hold back when it comes to truth-telling. My challenge for us tonight is to hear the voice of God. And this is what it sounded like in the life of Jonah. Two times the Lord replies. In verse 4, it starts like this. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this, Jonah?" And then Jonah jumps on a tirade and he gets mad. And so he goes out into the wilderness and builds a little shelter for himself. And it says that God sprung up a plant and it shaded him from the sun and it was great. And then the next morning there was a worm that came and killed the plant. And then Jonah was mad because it got hot. And there's a whole crazy story in here. But then the next thing we hear from God is him saying this to Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry because your plant died? And what I want to bring us to is this. God isn't going to stand in your life and say, I told you to do this and you didn't do it. And so, you know, no soup for you, like no promised land for you, like no good things for you. No, he'll let you cruise along and he'll let you keep doing your life your way until you take the clue that he has something for you to do. But all the more, wouldn't it be more important for us to humble ourselves and allow God to work through us? And the message of the thing that we keep seeing here in the story of Jonah is we've got a humble God. He doesn't come and smack down Jonah like he probably should. What he does is he asks him questions. And even down to the very last section of this, this verse is in verse 10, it says, Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. And it came quickly and it died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? As I read that, there were so many things that flooded through my mind, but what came up in my heart was this. He said, there's over 120,000 people in this city, and I love them. Do you know how many people there are in Visalia right now? 123,116 as of our last count. And the Lord loves every single one of them. And he says, will you tell the truth? Because the truth will set them free. My challenge tonight for us is to be people who hear and respond, standing on the truth, pointing to God. And I want to end with this thought, and I'm going to ask the band to take their place and lead us in one last song as we go today. There's a song, and we're going to sing it in just a second. Hillsong put it out a few years ago. It's called Hosanna. I like the song an awful lot. When it first came out, I started just playing it on repeat, on repeat, on repeat. And I couldn't figure out why I liked it so much, but there's a lot of good theology in there, and there's a lot of good verse in there. And there's one specific part that I believe that God just kept drawing me back to. In fact, I was studying all week and getting ready, and I've had a lot going on this week and speaking at the... I literally spoke to every junior high student in Tulare this week. That was super cool, like 3,000 kids. That was awesome. I'll tell you more about that later. But as I was doing this, this kept coming back to my mind. And so yesterday, I called the band and I said, hey, can you guys help me out? I think we need to end with this because of this one line. It says, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from nothing to eternity. If that would be our heart's cry, if that was the attitude and the position of Jonah's heart, at this point, at this place, at this juncture, can we imagine what the turnaround would have looked like and the way that God would have done it? Maybe he would have understood better before he had to go hang out under a little bush and watch the worm get it and be chastised by God. Maybe he would have gotten it earlier. I don't know. But what I want to know is this. I don't want to wait till the last minute. I want to know right up front. And I want my heart to be in line with God. So our prayer tonight is, God, help my heart to line up with yours. Help me to become keenly aware of the things that break your heart and break me down and take away the things that I have. Let me stop with all the symptom stuff. Like, put all this away and solve my issue. Get to the core of it. Break me and make me a new creation in your sight so that I can stand on the truth and proclaim it from the mountaintops. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we're going to sing this song together and go. If you are here and you have never chosen, you have never made the decision, and you have never called out on the name of God as the one true God whom you're going to serve with all your life, then tonight needs to be the night. If you've never said, I believe that there is one God and he is my God, and I believe that that God sent his son so that I could one day find salvation in his name, then tonight needs to be the night that that's your prayer. And in just a moment, I'm going to give everybody a moment of silence to pray the things that are on their hearts. And in that time, it would be your opportunity to say, God, I want to be one of yours. I choose the truth, the one truth, the gospel. And here's how that prayer goes. God, I want you to be the one God in my life, nothing else. I believe that you sent your son because I am broken and I am very much broken. And I need you through the gift of your son to heal me tonight. I choose you, God, to be my God. And I call on the name of Jesus Christ. And if you've already prayed that prayer and you're here tonight, I believe that on each and every person, there's something that stirs up in us when we hear the message proclaimed. Maybe it's just the message of truth that you need to be a truth teller a little bit more. Maybe you've been holding back. Maybe it's the issue of fear of man. Maybe it's the thing where you know you're just afraid to upset the apple cart in people's world. Maybe you realize that you just don't like people and you need God to break you down a little bit. Whatever place, whatever thing God sparked into your heart tonight, I want to give you space to take it to him. Not me taking it to him, but you. This is your time, your place. And then we're going to sing this song and say, take my life and let me make your name great. Make you the head of everything I am. So in this moment, would you, in your own way, either call out to God for the first time or call on him in response to what you've heard? God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercy, and I thank you that you are God. And I pray, would you give me the voice that you've called me to have for this world, for this community, and this church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen.